This is a new song for us. So if we get right in the middle and everything blows up or the wheel comes off the wagon, you'll know why. Beautiful song. It's entitled Without the Blood.
Without the blood, I'd never know my Savior. Without the blood, I'd be lost eternally. And without the blood, I'd never each drop you shed for me. That old cross was stained with the precious blood of Jesus, where he died for me in awful agony. My poor human mind can't comprehend such mercy, but I'm so glad he chose to go to Calvary. Without the blood, I never know my Savior. Without the blood, I'd be lost eternally. And without the blood, I never go to heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for each drop you shed for me. Join heaven's beauty, and the face of my dear Savior I'll behold. I will thank him for the blood he shed on Calvary, for it's the blood that paid the ransom for my soul. Without the blood, I'd never know my Savior. Without the blood, I'd be lost eternally. And without the blood, I'd never go to heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for each drop you shed for me. Thank you, Jesus, for each drop you shed for me.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. The blood of Jesus Christ, you can't beat that as a theme. What he has done for us there in shedding his blood. Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As you're turning there, I ask you a question. We'll have a quiz. What is the number one tool that the devil uses to defeat us? I heard lying. Starts with a D. What did he do in the Garden of Eden? He deceived. What is he going to do when at the end, just before he's cast into the lake of fire, when he's released from the bottomless pit at the end of the millennial kingdom? What is he going to go out to do? To deceive. The number one tool that the devil uses from the very beginning of mankind there in Genesis chapter 3, right to the end, when he is released there at the end of the millennial kingdom, is deception. The devil tries to deceive people. But the number two tool of his favorite tools, I believe, would be that of discouragement. The devil tries to discourage people in many different ways. He tries to discourage sometimes because of the sin that's in their life that comes and says, hey, look at what you just did. You don't deserve, you're not really a Christian. You don't deserve to serve the Lord in any way. You should never speak up and give a testimony because look at the ways of which you failed. Look at all the things that you have done. And it's just over and over again, his demons are whispering in our ears discouragement and trying to keep us down from doing what the Lord would have us to do and seeking to have any victory in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ came to shed his blood that we could have not only the victory over sin's penalty, but we could have the victory over sin's power in our life. And one day we're going to have victory over the very presence of sin as he takes us on to glory by death or rapture, whichever way God sees best. And so we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, we are here as believers, and we have a tendency to experience discouragement from time to time. But we should not be. As we see here in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, we'll pick up reading there in verse 8, where it says there that we're troubled on every side. The word troubled means that we are under pressure from circumstances on every side of us, yet we're not distressed. We're not falling apart. We are perplexed. We're confused sometimes. We're unsure sometimes. But we're not in despair. The word has the idea not without resources. And we have resources before us through the Word of God and through other believers. We are persecuted, mistreated by others there, but not forsaken. Remember, when you hear the word forsaken, you remember God never leaves us nor forsakes us. He has never forsaken us, and he never will. We're not by ourselves, even though the devil tries through his demons to tell us, hey, you're going through this all by yourself. Nobody really understands what you're having to face. Nobody understands the pressures that you're under. There, you're not forsaken. We may be cast down, we may be knocked down, but we're not knocked out. You think of a fight going on there, and the bell hadn't rung yet there. We might be knocked down, but we're not knocked out. We may lose some battles. We may have some defeats there. But ultimately, we have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to be discouraged then. And there's more reasons. If you back up right before those two verses in the context there, in verse 7, it says there, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. All right, this is the good thing about us being an earthen vessel there, just a clay pot. That's what our human bodies are like here. It's not a permanent thing there. But we just have this treasure, this truth, this great truth about us clay pots. That is, the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. The power to be able to do for him, the power to be able to live for him, the power to be able to resist temptation for him, it is given by him for us. It's not all on us to have to do. Now, there's a plenty on us to do in disciplining ourselves and putting on the armor of God and resisting as the Lord shows us. But we are not by ourselves, and we are not without resources. We have the power of God at our resource to be able to do those things in which he has asked and commanded us to do. And as long as we have the mentality of verse 7 there, we don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to be defeated. We can have victory over the giants that are in our lives. Now, there's a young man in Scripture that should cause our memory to go back to that fought the giant there. That's one of the things that he's known by as the giant killer, and that was whom? David, young David, eventually King David he became. So if you'll take your Bibles now and flip with me, please, over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This true story is not an isolated event. It's not something that just happened once upon a time, a long time ago. It's not just a true event there, but it's one that is applicable unto us today in our lives and the things that we are going through. Every one of us as believers today face giants in our life. Sometimes they are temptations that have strongholds upon us. Sometimes they are situations in which we are facing. For instance, there may be a giant of debt that you are facing in your life. There could be the giant of a disaster, or maybe it's something like dialysis or some other disease. Maybe it's a danger that you're facing. Maybe it's discouragement, as we have talked about. It possibly could be depression or many other things that are upon you that you're facing that is discouraging you or getting the better of you, that you may see as a giant in your life there. Giants that take away our sleep. Giants that draw us into worry. Giants that embezzle our peace and steal from us the joy that we could have in our lives. These giants that come our way, there is a battle, there is a strategy, there is a way to defeat these giants. And we want to find out these principles and what David did there in the battle with Goliath that can teach us how to be able to face these pressures and pain that come in our way. That may push us down, but as we saw in the Scriptures, that cannot knock us out, that cannot defeat us totally. We can have the victory. So how do we deal with these giants of ours? We face our giants by facing God first. I want you to hear this. Now, this is not new from me, but this next statement here I thought was very good. It says, focus on giants, you stumble. Focus on God, your giants tumble. That's pretty good. Focus on God, and you focus on giants, you stumble. Focus on God, your giants tumble. We are to focus on God. It's too often that when circumstances come into our life situation, our giants raise their head, stand up, and start yelling. We have a tendency to focus our attention on the giant and the problem and not upon the God of the problem. And we need to focus upon our God, not upon the problem that is there. He is there to empower us and to help us to have the victory over these particular giants. So let's see what David did here as we look into Scripture, and let's ask God's blessing as we do. Father, help us to see today, Lord, what you have for us of your word. Help me to be able to share very clearly your truth. Give me the Holy Spirit's power to be able to do that. And for each one of us that are here, Lord, help us to clear our minds from any distraction. I pray that you would stop any distraction that's in the pew around our folks, that everything would be able to concentrate, everyone would be able to concentrate upon your word and your spirit's speaking to their hearts, that we may leave out of here today with an understanding of how we can better face and defeat the giants in our lives. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled the message, Facing Your Goliath. As we pick up reading here, and I'm not going to read all of this passage for time's sake here, but I want to read some excerpts of different verses along the way for you to get the whole picture. We'll begin reading there in verse 3, and it says, "And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. His height was 6 cubits and a span." My calculation of that is about 9 feet 9 inches tall, almost a 10-foot giant here. And if you picture here the two mountainsides and the armies there, the Philistines on one, the armies of Israel on the other, every morning they would come out there and they would shout for the battle, both of them there. And out would step Goliath, and he would step out there and he would meet Israel there and say, "Hey, I'm a Philistine. Come fight me." And in the next verses we have there, we'll pick up reading in verse 8. It says, "And he stood and he cried to the armies of Israel, and he said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me." Verse 11, "And when Saul and all the all of Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed." In other words, the word means they were discouraged. They were discouraged and greatly feared. Goliath came out and said, "Hey, I'm a Philistine. Send out your best man." If he wins, we'll be your servants. If I win, y'all will be our servants. Let's get it over with. Come on. And Israel trembled and were discouraged, thinking, hey, none of us can beat one of his. We don't have anybody that can stand up against that. We're surely to lose. And so every day they went through the same rigmarole. They would come and present themselves for battle, shout for the battle, and then be discouraged and stay in their place. Look at verse 16. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. For 40 days this went on. And then we have Jesse, David's father, sent his son to find out how the other sons were doing there in the battle. David shows up, verse 23, and as he talked with them, with his brothers there, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Look at verse 26. David spoke unto the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done unto the man that killeth this Philistine? Excuse me. And taketh away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? What a good question that was from this young lad, probably a teenager, that's come out to provide food for his brothers there and find out what's going on in the battle. Verse 28, Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake these words to the men there, and Eliab answered, anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither, and whom have thou left thou those few sheep with in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle. You just come here to poke around and see what's going on. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? There's another good question. Is there not a cause? There was a cause. We're going to see this morning that the cause was the reputation of God. And we have the same cause that goes on today. I've said before and just recently that when you live, others are watching you, and you are a testimony of the reputation of God. You're a testimony of the reputation of this church. You're a testimony of your own individual self, your reputation as a believer. And we need to understand that and know that we represent the Lord Christ. And when others see us, they are making judgment of him by the way we live and what we do. And so it is important. Is there not a cause? Well, Saul got word, somebody told him what David was talking about there. And then we read in verse 32, and David said unto Saul, David was brought there to King Saul, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. None of his soldiers would go out there and fight. But here's young David. He said, I'll go out there and fight with this Philistines. And Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art a youth, and this man a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant, and this is what I want you to see here too, When David heard about Goliath out there and all, and when Saul began to discourage him and say, you can't do this, you can't do that, you're too young, you're too little, he's too big, then it caused him to remember what God had done before. Notice what he says here in verse 34. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, get this, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. All right, he attributes the victory that he had with the lion and with the bear, he attributes that to God. God's the one that empowered him. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. that the excellency of the power is not of us, but it's of God. God gives the victory there. He gave me the victory there. He delivered me out of there, Paul. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said, go get him. Go for it. And so we have David going to battle there. In verse 40, he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had even called his scrip there, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And look what he says in verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee unto mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth. Why? That, here's a purpose clause, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Why was David going to go fight? Because there was a cause. It was the reputation of God. And God was going to give the victory because it's his reputation. And God was going to show through David that there is a God in Israel. There is a God that is the true God. Verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And I love the next 5 words there. And it came to pass, just like God had told and was going to do through David. And so God did that and gave the victory. And you know the end of the story there. So we have here in this passage what David did. Now, what do we learn from that? What are some of the principles that we can gain or glisten from this? There are 5 stones that David picked up there and put in his pouch there to go to battle. Some have asked the question, why did he pick up 5 stones? Did he think he was going to miss? Did he think that Goliath had 4 brothers that may be coming to retaliate against him? Possibly. Don't know for sure, but God had him pick up 5 stones there for the total. Well, these 5 stones can represent 5 things to us today. I want you to think about it. Now, not the stones don't really represent them, but you'll see where I'm going with this. 5 of them. The first one we'll do with our thumb here is the first stone that we need to remember, the first principle here that I want you to get, and that is called the stone of the past. Goliath, as I said a while ago, jogged David's memory, and he began to think about the lion and the bear that God had given victory in the past. The lion and the bear there in verse 37, he said there, and David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of their paw. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. There was a confidence, not in himself, not in his ability with a sling, but there was a confidence in God. Because the battle is his. His confidence in God because he's going to defend his own reputation. He is going to give the power, that treasure in earthen vessels, that the power is in God. So we have here this first thing. He remembered the past victories there. We have a tendency as believers today to remember more of the defeats in our life than we do of the victories that God gives. Isn't that true that many times we start thinking about and dwelling upon the failures that we have had? And I believe that's where the devil wants us to be. He tells his demons, do that work of discouragement by keeping people's mind on where they have failed and telling them, you can't do that. You can't be what God wants you to be. You can't do what God wants you to do. Keep them down. He wants to use discouragement in our lives. And if we remember just the defeats and don't magnify the victories that God gives, we'll be discouraged in our hearts, in our minds. But we're told in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 12. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. We would remember the marvelous works of God, the things that he has done, the victories. In 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, it says, Then Samuel took a stone and he set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. An Ebenezer stone. You know, when Jim and Carolyn and Vicki and I were over in Israel back in 97, somewhere in there, about the time this building over here was put up and put in, we had the privilege, the Lord worked that out through a present member of our church to be able to go over there. What a blessing that was to see some things. And one of the things that we saw down toward the Dead Sea as we rode along, the guide was saying, you'll see some stones every once in a while all stacked up or a large stone standing up on end there. These are memorial stones for particular things that have happened. And that's what this stone right here was that Samuel set up. It was a memorial stone. That's what an Ebenezer is, a stone that reminds of God's help. Hitherto is God the help there. And so it was there for that purpose, so that when people would come by, children would say, Hey, Dad, why is that stone standing up on the end like that? And he says, Well, let me tell you what happened here. And then we'd tell them the history of what happened, and they would remember how God gave victory. Do you know what God gave victory over that memorial stone was set up for? It was victory over battle with the Philistines. With the Philistines. It took about 75 years earlier that God had given victory over the Philistines. And that was the memorial stone set up to remember that God helps with that battle. God helped with that victory. But if we don't remember those victories, then we may start focusing on the defeats and be discouraged. It's the victories that we need to remember. It's been said that we need to write yesterday's defeats in the sand and chisel yesterday's victories in stone. And we should. They ought to be lasting in our mind. The failures, admit them, return from them, confess them, let God forgive you. And God says he removes them as far as the east is from the west. And when he does, kiss them goodbye. Don't let the devil bring them back and beat you with them. But remember the victories that God has given. Don't ever kiss them goodbye. Rehearse them in your mind. Rehearse them with your children. Rehearse them in church in testimony time. Rehearse them before other family members, that they can be remembered as the victories in our lives, the way the Lord worked, the way the Lord provided that treasure in earthen vessels, that it is his power. We're to remember, number one, to pick up the stone of the past. Number two, we're to remember to pick up the stone of prayer. Note the valley here between our thumb and our finger as we travel to number two there. That valley needs to remind us that David went down first before he went up. He went down in preparation. He went down in prayer. He went down in thanking and rehearsing what God had done in victory in his life before he went to this next one here. It's the stone of prayer. We're to remember David's descent in preparation before his ascent in victory there. We don't face our giants today without doing the same thing. We are to dedicate time to prayer. We are people, wow, that clock is flying. We are people that are busy. And the time in our life is precious. And so often, we fail to take the time to pray the way that we should. A lot of our prayers are very quick, very pointed, God, help me with this. Give me that. Do this for me. And we're done. Instead of really laboring with the Lord in prayer. Sometimes we need to take time to spend in prayer before the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, God told him to write down concerning our spiritual armor that we're to have against the attacks of Satan in our life through his demons. And that armor is given to us. One day here before long, we're going to pull that back out and revisit that. But for right now, I want you to remember this part about it. When God had given all the armor there, he ended up in verse 18 by say, praying with all prayer and supplication. We are to use all of the armor, but then we're to be praying as well. The prayer cannot be neglected. We are to pick up the stone of prayer that we may have the resources of the power of God in our life that we need. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14, King Rehoboam, it says of him that he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. If we don't take the time to prepare ourselves for battle, if we don't take the time to prepare ourselves in prayer, if we don't take that time to spend that with the Lord there, we're going to be like Rehoboam. We're going to end up doing evil. We're going to end up failing the battle there while losing because we did not prepare our heart to seek the Lord. Accountability with the Lord there, acknowledging, Lord, I cannot in myself. I rely upon you, and we invite God's help in our life. Not just a quickie, but spending some time preparing our heart. Pick up, number two, the stone of prayer. Number three, the stone of priority. Let your tallest finger there, number three, remind you of your highest priority. As we said, his priority was the reputation of God, so is ours. In verse 26, David asked there, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God there? Is there not a cause? There was a cause, and it was the reputation of God. Then as he went out to fight, he said there in verses 46 and 47, the Lord is going to give me the victory there. Why? Verse end of the verse there, that all of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone is going to know that the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our to my hand there. He wanted everybody to know it's God. It's God. Who would have thunk that the little boy from Bethlehem could beat an almost 10-foot giant? If you'd have been there in that day, I doubt you'd have put your money on David. It looked like impossibility. And I'm sure that's what everybody thought. But with God, nothing is impossible. With God, his power can overcome any circumstance, any giant that we're facing. So we see the struggle that is there. We ought to let God paint his supremacy on the canvas of our lives. Let him in our situation of disease, in our situation of debt, in our situation of problems, in relationships or whatever they may be, let him paint his victory in our life by acknowledging, Lord, I can't do this. I must rely upon you, and let him show his power through us there. The stone there of priority. Fourth there is the stone that is on our ring finger here. David ran toward Goliath there. That was enthusiasm on his part there, I believe, and so are we to have that enthusiasm. Let the ring finger remind us that not only are we to have passion in our service for the Lord, but we're to have passion in our fighting of our giants as well. We don't sit back passively and do nothing. God has given us instructions of what we're to do, and everything that we're to do. David ran to go fight this Goliath. David slung his sling. He picked up the stones. He was ready. He was prepared, but the battle was God's. He was ready and prepared, but the power was through God. We're to be ready and prepare ourselves for the battle against the giants that are in our life. acknowledging, but the power is of God. The resources are there. We're to prepare ourselves, but we're to have a passion in fighting there against the battle there. We're told in Colossians 3:23 that whatsoever we do, it do heartily unto the Lord. That's service, and that's fighting of our giants, whatever they may be. We're to fight with that enthusiasm with all of our heart. We need the stone of passion. And then last, we need the stone of persistence. David didn't think that one rock was enough. For whatever reason, he had five with him there. He was ready to empty the chamber, if that's what it took, there with this fight that was going on. He was prepared, and we're to imitate him. We're to never give up. We're to never give up in the battle. It may take more than one time of praying. It may take more than one apology. It may take more than one day or one week of resolve to get something accomplished. We have got to have stick-to-itiveness. We have got to continue. Keep on keeping on the stone of persistence. There's something else I think about David and Goliath that you might not have considered. I want you to understand this as we close, and that is Goliath wasn't always a giant. There was at one point he was a baby. Yeah, it may have been a big baby. But at one point he was a baby. Then he was a child. Then he was a teen. Then he was a man. Then he was a giant of a man. Let me ask you this question. What is easier to defeat? Or who is easier to defeat? A baby giant or a full-grown giant? You know the obvious answer. And here's the application of that. We need to identify the giants in our life before they get full-grown in their position, in their stature. We need to identify these little problems, these little sins that slip in, before they become strongholds in our lives. We need to turn to the Lord and say, give me wisdom. Search my heart. Know my thoughts. Reveal to me, Lord, where I fail. Reveal to me what these problems are that are growing so that we can deal with them before they become giants in our lives. Little foxes do spoil the vine, but little foxes, untended, will grow into great giants of problems. Are you willing to step out by faith and face your Goliath today, whatever that giant is? Now, I gave you some ideas, but I'm more interested right now to turn your attention to what God brought to your mind this morning as your giant. Maybe you got several giants. But what is it that is pending upon you right now that has you pressured from every side, that you are perplexed as to what to do, and you feel knocked down? Remember, you're not knocked out. You're not left alone. God will never leave you nor forsake you. And you have the resources of God's word and God's people to help you. We need to face the giant and deal with it today, lest it get stronger tomorrow. Are you willing to face that giant today? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power is in God and not of us. Isn't it wonderful? The battle is the Lord's. Every head bow, please. Where are you this morning in this particular battle? None of us are exempt from facing these giants, whether they be little giants or whether they be big. A giant is an enemy that must be faced. Will you today acknowledge that you can't face him? You can't face it alone. That you don't have the power to handle it yourself. But you're willing to say, Lord, give me your assistance. Help me face my giant. and help me to do it in such a way that you get the glory. For it's your reputation that I hold in my character. Father, I pray for each one of us that as true believers today that we would know that we do represent you with our lives. Not just in the positive things that we do, but Lord, in the facing of those strongholds in our lives. Help us to rely upon your strength. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.